Well, good evening. Good to see all of you. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 12 as we continue our topic concerning the subject of authentic Christianity. Romans chapter 12, picking up at verse 17, and I'll read to verse 21 in your hearing. Romans 12 at verse 17. Paul writes by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit the following words. Romans 12, at verse 17, he says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather, give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Brethren, let's once again seek the face of the Lord our God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come this evening in that mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ our Lord. We're thankful, O God, that He has been given the name which is above every name, and that in the final day, at the name of Jesus Christ, every person shall bow and confess Him as Lord and God. And we're thankful, Lord, that we have already done that in our lives. For us who are your people, we have bowed the knee to our sovereign, to our despot, to our king, to our master, to Prince Emmanuel. And we thank you, O God, that this was done in our lives because of your great grace wherewith you saved us. And we thank you, Lord, that now in our lives as your people, we love to bow to you. We love to serve you with all that we've got. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have made this to be so. And we're thankful, Lord, that you loved us, your people, and you gave yourself for us. So, Lord, might it be that all of our considerations this night will grow out of our great love for you. Might we worship you, might we love you, and might we obey you in all things that we find in our passage for this evening. God, give grace, we pray, and ask all of these things in that glorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The popular bumper stickers around town say things like this: "Don't get mad, get even." They say, "Do unto others before they do unto you." Now, brethren, truth be told, there is still, sadly, within all of us something which very much agrees with these worldly, ungodly perspectives. I mean, because of remaining sin within, there is still that evil within us that wants to get even with others and strike at them when they wrong us. Well, even though this is the case, and even though this is the popular MO among many in our day, brethren, as new creations in Christ Jesus, our God would not have us to act like this. As those who have been born from above and have been given a new nature by the grace of God, we are to operate by a radically different ethic from those in the world. Now, it is this radically different ethic that Paul has been speaking of, beginning in verse 14 of this chapter, as we begin to consider it together this morning, here in this section of Scripture. As Paul has been telling us about what is to be true concerning us as the people of God, He says that whereas we might want to get back at our enemies, we are to bless them. He says that whereas we might not want to rejoice and weep with others, we are to do this. And he says that whereas we might not want to be humble in the church, we are to humble ourselves. And we are not to think too highly of our own opinions. Now, to be sure, my dear ones here this evening, if you and I are going to obey Paul here in Romans chapter 12, then we are going to need a whole lot of help. But we're going to need a whole lot of help. We're going to need supernatural power from on high. And this is exactly what God in grace gives to us as people as we seek Him for it. Well, this evening, the apostle, in this section of Scripture, continues his exhortations to us. Here he continues to put forth how it is that we who have been saved are to act. However, he does this now with specific reference to those who treat us unkindly and even hostile in the world. Now, if you recall from this morning, the Apostle Paul has already touched on this matter in verse 14 of this chapter. However, in the second half of Romans, leading to the end, this is his main focus. Simply stated, brethren, this is how God would have you and I as believers to live among the ungodly. And so, in view of this, again I say, may God help each and every one of us in this regard. Yes, may He help all of us to be conformed to the moral image of Jesus Christ our Lord, which is the great goal of our sanctification, as Paul says in Romans 8. For concerning our Lord, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 that when He was reviled, He reviled not in return, and when He suffered, He threatened not. And so, as we begin our expositions for this evening, I ask you to notice with me first in 17a the fact that authentic Christianity will cause us to control ourselves. It will cause us to control ourselves. Look again, first at 17a, Paul says that as believers, we are to be sure that we repay, or we might say render, or we might say pay back no one evil for evil. Now again, as I said this morning to all of you, you may recall, this type of disposition of not wanting to, as it were, smack others down when they treat us in an evil way, this disposition is not native or natural to any of us. I mean, for example, you want an example? Here it is. When someone yells at us, what do we want to do? You're saying, well, we want to yell back at them, right? That's exactly what happens. You yelled at me, I want to yell back. Or when someone hits us or cuts us off on the road, what do we want to do? We want to hit them back. We want to cut them off as well, right? I mean, you children here, listen up, you children. You know how it is. Your little brother or your little sister strikes you, and then you strike them back. And then, oddly enough, mom always seems to ask you, why did you hit your little brother or sister? And so how do you reply? You reply by saying, well, they hit me. They hit me first. They hit me first. So I retaliated. That's just what I do very naturally. And so what you did, dear young people, is you repaid evil for evil. What you did was to act in kind to the assault that was laid against you. Ah, but children, ah, but brethren here this evening, this is not how God would have us to act as His saved people. As a matter of fact, Paul is so strong about this point that in the original text he says that we are never to repay evil for evil in any form to anyone. Emphatic in the Greek text, pay evil to no one in any form. even though they may in fact justly deserve this from us. And so, you see, in verse 17, Paul is putting forth and giving us no loopholes. He's giving us absolutely no excuses in this regard. Now, we might want a loophole in this regard. We might want an excuse in this regard. Again, as I said this morning from the earlier verses, we might have hoped that Paul did not say, bless those who persecute you, but he did. And then he has the audacity to repeat the word bless again. But friends, even though we might want a loophole or an excuse, Paul doesn't provide one. And because this is the case, no doubt, this is a tough pill for some of us to swallow. And everything in us will want to fight against this. But beloved, listen to me carefully. This is God's word to us for this evening. God tells us that this is not what we are to do, and this is exactly what Paul says to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For there he writes, and underscoring exactly what he says here, quote, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Additionally, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 6. And as I said this morning, maybe Paul was hearkening back to our Lord's words when he spoke in Matthew chapter 5. But for tonight, Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, if your enemy strikes you on the cheek, he says, you are to offer him the other one. And so while, of course, our Lord Jesus is not saying that we are never to protect ourselves against evil people who would seek to do us or our loved ones harm, etc., he is saying that we are never to go after them in kind. He's saying that even though this is what the ungodly are doing all around us all the time, that as Christians we are not to do this, and the ultimate reason for this is given by the Apostle Paul in verse 19 of this chapter, and we'll consider that in a few minutes together. But having said all that I just said, I trust as plainly as I possibly could. Perhaps there's someone here this evening, and they argue back and say, but Pastor, what do we read in Matthew chapter 5? Don't we read the words which say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Don't you believe your Bible, Pastor? Well, I do, to be sure. However, brethren, what you need to know this evening is that this language here of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was never put forth in Scripture as that which was meant to be meted out among private individuals. Never. It was never meant to encourage personal retaliation. No, rather, it was put forth in Scripture as a judicial policy which was to be left for the implementation of the Jewish civil government. And so let's move on next to 7b and note that Paul says that as believers, we are to train ourselves. We are to train ourselves. Look again at what he writes. He says, have regard for good things. Or better translated from the Greek text, we are to continually give thought to doing good things. That's the best rendering. Not as it is in the King James Version, not even as it is in our own version. But we are to continually give thought to doing good things. The good things, that which is moral, that which is noble. And then he says that this is to be done, quote, in the sight of all men. Now this is an interesting passage of Scripture. And I like how one version of the Bible renders it when it says that we are to, quote, see that our public behavior is always above criticism. That gets at the heart of what Paul is saying here. See that your public behavior is always above criticism. And so he asks, why is this important for us as Christians to grasp and embrace and to walk in specifically? Well, while many answers could be given, I'm sure, I would say that at a very basic level, It's important because as Christians, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. That's why it's important. I mean, brethren, the world is constantly watching us as professed disciples of Christ. And whether they believe what we believe or not, if we don't act appropriately before them in things commonly acceptable to all, it will in fact reflect negatively on our Lord. It in fact will be a hindrance to their reception of the gospel, and so may God help all of us in this regard. Yes, may it be that just as pastors who were called in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to have a good testimony among those who are outside of the faith, that this will also be true for each one of you in this place. So that according to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you will, quote, take pains to do what is right, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now you might be wondering here this evening, so pastor, what does that look like practically speaking? Well, again, I'm sure that many examples could be put forth. But I speak to you here this evening, Christian husbands and Christian wives. Be sure that your conduct is honorable among all. I speak to you husbands and wives in this place. And I say that you need to be sure that by God's grace, you are regularly in the practice or in the mode of training yourselves to treat each other well. And this not only behind closed doors, no, but also before those who are in the world. Simply stated, whenever you go out together, and I hope you go out together a whole bunch, whenever you go out to this place or to that place, or whatever you are before your neighbors, etc., you need to give serious thought about how your actions are representing Christ to the world. The world is watching, the world is looking to see, Christian husband, Christian wife, how you're treating one another in this thing we call the gospel dynamic. Further, for you in the workplace, again, speaking practically, the same is true. When you go to work, brethren, I ask, are you thinking consciously, how can I be a good witness for Christ to these unsaved people? That's what my passage is calling me to do. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Do what's right in the sight of all men. I ask, friends, when you go to work, are you considering how your work ethic is lining up with what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he wrote that you are to have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak evil against you, and they will, they may by your good works, our confession reading earlier, which they observe, and they will observe it, glorify God in the day of his visitation. They're watching you. They're looking at how you work. Do you give it your all? Do you show up on time? Do you seek to separate yourself from all the nonsense and the gossip and the crude jokes and language, all that stuff that's happening all the time in the workplace? Are you distinguishing yourself as a Christian man, as a Christian woman, to the glory and praise of God? Well, again, I say, as I said several times already, may God give us much help and grace in this regard, right? Yes, may he continue to give us much strength as we seek to represent him in the world. Well, next, in verse 18, as Paul continues to speak about how we are to act as authentic Christians, our theme for the last several weeks. He says, look at the words, my heading now specifically, that we're to strain ourselves He says we're to strain ourselves. Note his language. He writes in verse 18, and if it is possible, or perhaps better translated, if it's in your power to do so, as much as depends on us, he says, we are to live peaceably with all men. Now, it's clear that the apostle here obviously realizes that it's not always going to be possible for us to do this with the ungodly. And this is because sometimes the ungodly simply will not have it. I mean, brethren, there will always be some unbelievers who will continue to hate us all of our days, just like they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, but church, even though this is the case, this is not Paul's concern in our passage. You see, their disposition, that is to say, the ungodly among us, is not what he's highlighting to us. And I say this because he says here, not that as much as depends on them, but rather, as much as depends on us, the redeemed of the Lord, as much as depends on us, you and I, by the grace of God, are to live peaceably with all men. In other words, he's saying that as the redeemed of the Lord, we are to exercise ourselves, or, my heading, strain ourselves in this regard, even though it's difficult. He's saying that as believers who are called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be peacemakers, we are to exert ourselves as much as we can in this regard. And sometimes it takes a lot of effort on our behalf. Exert yourself. Every day I got to go again to that workplace where they blaspheme the Lord, where they do all this wickedness. I've got to exert myself as much as I can to live cordially with all men, Christian or otherwise. And this, so that we obey the writer of Hebrews, when he said in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are to pursue, literally chase after, peace with all men. With all men. And so then, this here is what Paul is calling us to do in our passage. This is the heart of the matter. And of course, listen, all of this seeking to live peaceably with the ungodly, all of this is to be done without us ever compromising the truths of the Word of God one bit. That's the crucial matter. Do all you can, strain yourself to live peaceably with all men, Christian or otherwise. But we never do it while compromising the gospel. Thus, our passage in view is not at all encouraging us to peace at any price. No. Rather, it's encouraging us to peace as much as possible. As much as lies in you, sister, you, brother. In myself, as much as lies in us, with as much as we can exercise ourselves in this regard, with God's help, by His grace, live at peace with all men. Listen then to the great Puritan Matthew Poole as he comments on this passage. And if you don't have Matthew Poole's commentary, brethren, I encourage you to pick it up. Matthew Poole writes this, quote, that the duty to which Paul exhorts in this verse is a peaceable and quiet behavior toward all men, both infidels, old writing, and to Christians, that is, those who are bad as well as those who are good, says the Puritan. He says, and the discharge of this duty is captured by the apostle with a double limitation, I might say a double negation, saying first, if it is possible, and second, as much as lies in you. Poole writes, and it may so fall out that some men are so difficult and have unpeaceable tempers that it's impossible to live peaceably with them, so that conditions of peace may be offered as are not lawful for us to accept, for it will not stand with the truth and the glory of God and a good conscience so as to agree with them. However, Poole says, we are nonetheless to do our part. And may there be no default in us. And I checked the word twice. I thought he might say defect in us. But he said default in us. Do all you can. But don't compromise the gospel. Don't bloody up your own conscience. We'll just go along to get along or get along to go along. No, not doing that. But if I can maintain my profession of faith and the truth of the gospel and make no compromise, do all you can to live peaceable with all men. If they're going to stumble, let them stumble at the cross, but not at your foolishness. Let them stumble because the gospel calls them to repent and believe, but not because you're just a man or a woman who is not an individual who is kind and gracious, etc. And so as Paul puts forth yet another word against us doing anything that might drive us to go after those who do us evil, as he spoke of in verse 17 of this chapter, he speaks now first in verse 19, warmly, yet very pointedly, about us restraining ourselves. About us restraining ourselves. When he says, look at the words there in your Bibles, he writes, by way of a command, and says, beloved. And you can sense in Paul's language there, him coming alongside of us saying, look it, I get it, dear Christian. I know this is not easy. Beloved. Dear ones, Paul says, I know what I'm saying is difficult. It's flesh withering. I get it. Beloved, he says, I know you want to do it, but he says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, a command, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, that is to say, written in Deuteronomy chapter 32, God speaking through Moses says, vengeance, or we might say vindication, or we might say punishment is mine, not yours. It's mine, God says, and I myself will repay. Now this verse here is really the capstone to all that Paul has been saying. And at its core, it teaches us that as God's people, we are never, underscore it, to avenge ourselves under any circumstances. Paul says that we are never to do this. Rather, we are to give place to God's wrath or his vengeance. And why is this? Well, this is because the Bible tells us that vengeance belongs to God. Wrath belongs to God, and he, in fact, will repay. Now, church, this command here by Paul is absolutely vital, crucial, essential for you and I to embrace. And I say this because if we seek to avenge ourselves, it will cause great trouble in our lives and in the lives of others. It will divide our families. It'll give the world a wrong picture of the gospel. And it will incite those who are against us to further hostility. And this is something which you and I do not want. The first situation was bad. It never gets better when you avenge yourself. Never gets better. Again, divides families, hurts us, hurts our loved ones. It gives a wrong portrait of the gospel. And it incites those who are against us to further hostility. And again, this is something that we don't want. And so, simply stated, if you're taking notes, vengeance is a vicious cycle. Vengeance is not Christian. And why is that? Well, this is so because at its heart, vengeance is a usurping of God's sovereign prerogative. to deal with our enemies for us. And thus again I say as plainly as I can, authentic, real, true, genuine Christianity does not get even. It does not get even. But you're saying, Pastor, I want to get even. It does not get even. Authentic Christianity does not recompense itself. Rather, it gives place to God. To let God be God and deal with our enemies. It doesn't usurp his right. It gives him place to deal with those who oppress us and oppose us, either in this life or in the final day. It lets the judge of all the earth take care of the matter. And brethren, we need to know this night that the judge of all the earth will do right. He will do right. And thus Paul can say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who are troubling you. It's a righteous thing with God. And he will deal with all of our enemies in the final day unless they repent and believe the gospel. But friends, we must be content with leaving the matter to God. And not usurping his authority to be God. We're not to play God. Authentic Christianity rests in God, knowing that it is a righteous thing with him to repay with tribulation those who trouble us. And so, having said what I just said about our enemies in verse 19, stated negatively, Paul now brings forth some more instruction, positively speaking, concerning the treatment of our enemies in verse 20. In other words, even though it's true that God will deal with our enemies very strongly, either in this life or in the life to come, this in no way gives us allowance to ignore the needs of our enemies. Thus, this is why the apostle goes on to give a balancing statement when he says, in verse 20 of this chapter, look at the words there in your Bibles, quoting from Proverbs 25, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. The balancing statement. God will take care of your enemies. But there's something else you need to know. If your enemy's hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him drink. And then in stating the royal reason for this, the writer says, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. You leave it to God to deal with your enemies. Paul says, like Jesus said, you're to love your enemies. Leave it to your Father in heaven. The judge of all the earth will do right. He saw it. He knows all about it. And it's not your calling in life to avenge those who persecute you. God will do that. Your calling in life is to love your enemies and to feed them and to give them drink when they're thirsty. Why? For in doing so, you heap coals of fire upon their head. Now, scholars tell us that this matter of coals being heaped on the heads of our enemies, hot coals, when we do them good, refers to an ancient Egyptian custom in which a person who wanted to show public contrition carried a pan of burning coals upon his head. The commentators say that the coals represented the burning pain of his shame and guilt. Thus, when believers, you and I, when we love on our enemies, it should bring shame to them because of their hatred and animosity toward us. You cause them, as it were, to publicly walk around with a pan of hot coals on their head, in shame, with guilt. I really shouldn't have treated this person that way. It was wrong. For in treating them correctly, we heap coals of fire upon them. Well, so it is, brethren. And as Paul summarizes this point a bit more, he concludes this chapter in verse 21 with a summary statement. For all that he's been saying, when he speaks once again by way of an apostolic command about us blessing our enemies, we come full circle to where we started this morning. And he speaks about us blessing our enemies. Verse 21, note the words in your Bibles. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but, or we might say, on the contrary, or in contrast to this, Paul says, don't be overcome by evil, but rather overcome evil with good. Now again, as I just said, this is Paul's summarizing statement concerning how we are to act toward hostile individuals. And again, as I quoted this morning from Paul's words to Timothy, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's how it goes. The world will hate us, our Lord said. And so how do I respond? Not in kind, no. Paul tells us here very plainly. He says, don't be conquered. That's a better translation. By evil. Which is to say, don't let the evil which people express towards you overpower you. Don't let the ills which are done to you by them cause you to be bitter and angry and depressed. No. Rather, Paul says, conquer that evil. And with what do you conquer it? Answer, good. Good. Conquer that evil which is done to you, which is set against you, with good, Paul says. Now, it'd be nice if he fleshed out what the good is. But as I thought about it and asked myself, what's the greatest good that we can do toward our enemies? There are three things that came to my mind, and this will bring us to our applications for this evening. Don't be overcome by evil, overcome evil with good. What's the best and greatest good that we can do for our enemies? There are three things. And the first is that we practice authentic Christianity before them, so that they may know that there is a God in heaven who changes the lives of all who seek the Lord Jesus Christ. The second greatest good that we can do for our enemies is pray for their salvation. And the third greatest good that we can do for our enemies is plead with them that they might come to Christ to be saved. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What good, Paul? Well, the greatest good in all the world. Number one, practice Christianity before them. Number two, pray for their salvation. Number three, plead with them that they might repent of their sins towards God and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross of Calvary as the just one for the unjust ones, that he might bring them to God. Don't be conquered by evil, Christian. Don't be ruled by it. Don't let all that junk and negativity squash you. No. Turn around and squash it back with gospel good. Practice, firstly, Christianity before them. This is, as it were, the unspoken aspect of the gospel. We're to live in a way that adorns the gospel of grace. That's Paul's language to Titus. Adorn the gospel of grace. Put it on every day. Let the world see that the gospel is in fact the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Let the world see that there is a God in heaven who changes people. Let the world see your life. Ah, I know it's not a perfect life. Oh, I know in many things we offend all, says James. I understand, brethren. But we are new creations. Old things are passing away, and look and see, all things are becoming new. Ah, but you say they're not as new as you want them. I understand. That's what heaven is for. But God, having done a good work in you, will complete it until that day. And from the day he saved you, until the day he glorifies you, he is molding and shaping you so that you are no longer the person you used to be. You're now a new man. You're now a new woman. Adorn the gospel to the unbelievers you know. A godly Christian life is a hard thing to speak against. I speak about Pastor Jack's dad. He's converted out of great wickedness. And he was a wild man as an unsaved man. Right, Pastor? Wild man. God save Pastor Jack's dad, who's now in glory. And his wife said to him, basically, I'll wait and see if this Christianity is real. Because I know Jack and his dad. And you know, he gets into this thing and that thing, and he gets excited about this thing and that thing. But I know that if this man continues in the faith, that there is a God in heaven who I need to seek for my own salvation. And after about a year of Pastor Jack's dad, when he was alive many years ago, when he was converted, living a transformed life, I'm sure it wasn't a perfect life, but it was a new life in Christ Jesus, Mom said, I want what you've got. I want what you've got, Jack. I want what you've got. I know how you were, and I see how you are today. I want what you've got. And brethren, that's what we want our enemies to say of us. I want what you've got. And one of the ways they say it is as they see how we reply to them, not in kind, no, but in love. They see how we react. And again, hot coals go upon their heads. They say, you know, I've treated you miserably. If I was you, I would have never put up with that junk. Please tell me, what is it about you that makes you live the way that you live? There is a God in heaven who makes sinners saints, who makes rebels righteous people. Can anyone say glory be to God? The Lord is so kind, and our enemies need to see Christianity, authentic Christianity, practice before them. But secondly, again, the great good we do to them is by praying for their salvation. Let's be praying. Don't be overcome by evil, overcome evil by good. What good? Prayer. Pray for those who do evil against us. Pray for those who oppose us. Again, as we saw this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A Stephen, Lord, charge them not with this sin. We pray for those who do evil against us. That's a great good. And then thirdly, we plead with them to be saved. We seek to open our mouths and tell them about Christ. We give them a gospel tract. We invite them to church. We knock on their doors. We do all we can to share Christ with those who oppose us. We seek to be mouthpieces of the Lord our God and to tell them about the doing and the dying and the rising of Jesus Christ our Lord. We tell them that we at one time in our lives were in a far country, but God was very merciful to the likes of us. We preach Christ to them. We tell them that Jesus came into the world, sinners to save. Not righteous people, because there are none. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous to repentance, because there are none. I came to call sinners to repentance. We preach Christ to them. And so as I close this evening, I close with a word to any among us who are not authentic Christians. To you who don't know the Lord in truth, what can I say to you this evening? In view of our topic at hand, where I've spoken about enemies, well, simply this. What you need to know this evening, my dear non-Christian friend, is that along with being the spiritual enemy to the people of God, whether you realize it or not, you are an enemy of God. Whether you realize it or not. And what an amazing revelation that was to me as God was drawing me to Himself. Before I started reading the Bible, I used to think that this is me and God. This is our relationship. We have a great relationship. But then I read the Bible and found out that actually this is me and this is God. And we didn't have a great relationship. As a matter of fact, He was at war with me. I was an enemy of God. And there was something that was separating me and my God, the God of the Bible. It's called my sin. I came to see that I was an enemy of God. I didn't know that was the case, but this is what my Bible showed me. I was a rebel. I was at war with God, and God was at war with me. The heavens were as brass. His cannons were aimed at my head. And I thought, this is terrible. This is bad news. But this was the truth of the Bible. That because of my sin, I was stinking in the nostrils of the Almighty God. I was at war with Him because of my sin, and because of my sin, He was at war with me. This is bad news. And so where's the good news to be found? Well, that's found in Romans chapter 5, and I ask you please to turn with me there in your Bibles. Romans 5. Picking up in verse 10. Romans 5 at verse 10. Look at the language. Should make us weep. Paul says, for if when we were what? We were what? Not on good terms. Not friendly. If when we were enemies, or we might say, since when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, how? Through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That is the life of Jesus. Not only His death, but His life. His sinless life. To represent our sinful lives. His death to cancel out our guilt. And not only that, verse 11. But we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And so you see, before we were saved, we were estranged from God. We were at war with God. We needed to be reconciled with God. Holy God, sinful individuals, how can we be reconciled with Him? Answer, through the death of His Son. His Son leaves heaven, comes to earth, represents His people through a sinless life. And then He gives His sinless life as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus at the cross paid the penalty. The sin penalty, the wrath penalty in our place. And through His death on our behalf, all who put their faith in His accomplished work are reconciled to God. We're reconciled to God through the death of God's Son in our place. His Son, who, by the way, He sent for us in love, because God would rather save us than damn us for all eternity. He sent His Son into the world sinners to save. He sent His Son into the world on a rescue mission. God's wrath had to be satisfied. His justice had to be meted out. And so the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to be the sacrifice of sinners, to bear their sin judgment upon Himself in their place as their substitute, so that all who repent of their sins and put their faith in His finished work will be reconciled to God. Now that, friends, is good news. That is what we call the gospel. And the demands of the gospel tell us two simple things. Repent and believe the good news. Turn from your sins and trust in Christ, who accomplished the redemption of sinners at Calvary when He died in their place and shed His blood. For the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He shed His blood. As we saw this morning, Jesus says to His disciples before He dies at Calvary, "This is My body which is broken for you. This is My blood which is shed for you." Not shed for me. I don't have any sins that blood needs to be shed for, but you got plenty of sins. And I'm going to go and shed My blood for you so that you could be forgiven of all of your sins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus says, "You deserve God's judgment, but step aside, My friend. I'm going to take it for you." And that's what Jesus did on the cross. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that through Him we might be made the righteousness of God. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, prophesying about what Christ was going to come and do. He says, writing hundreds of years before Jesus came, that although all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned each one to his own way, nonetheless the Lord would lay on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And that's what Calvary was all about. The sinless one taking the sins of sinners upon himself and standing in their room instead before Almighty God. And he cries out, essentially saying, "Let me have it. Let me take it for them so that they could go free." Isaiah says that the Father crushed the Son in our place. You say, that's horrible. Yes, it is. But friends, that's what our sin deserves. That we be crushed. That we experience the full wrath of God in the place. The full wrath of God upon ourselves. But in love, Jesus took it in our place. That's what the cross is all about. Substitution. It's about the love of God. In that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. And so for you here this evening who are not true Christians, I bid you to go to this Christ by faith. That you would say, this is the very last day I will ever be an enemy of God. I will stack arms. I will cast my sin away and say, I'm done with this. I want to be reconciled to my Maker. And friends, all who come to God with that posture through His Son, God receives. Because the writer of Hebrews tells us that God is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through Jesus. Not through the pastor, not through the pope, not through the priest, not by way of coming to the front of the church, no. God is able to save to the uttermost all who come to Him through Christ. And so might it be that this evening, some of you who are the enemies of God will be done with that whole matter. That you will say in your heart of hearts, I don't want this God who made me and who has sustained me all these years to be angry with me one more day. Oh God, forgive me for all of my sins. Cleanse me from my unrighteousness in your sight because of your Son's bloodletting on my behalf. Turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful for your immortal word. We're so thankful that it is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It not only sanctifies, but it also saves. And my prayer this night, O God, is that it would sanctify your people and save those who do not know you. O God, make some this evening to be at peace with you through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.